Let's go ahead and read from Acts chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16 today. Acts 3, verses 1 through 16. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But Peter, when he saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." So, we have quite a story here. And honestly, I struggled with this one. I was like, "Oh man, we got healing going on here. We're Southern Baptists, and we believe in healing, but we just don't see it happen too much, do we?" I agree. But I hope that by the end, we pray for healing a lot more. Amen. But let's just look at this story for a moment. Here's a man that's been lame since he was born, unable to walk. He had to be carried to the temple so that he could sit and beg for money from people, and that's what he's done his whole life. You know, our hearts can get so cold, can't they? And we lose compassion. We're going to talk about helping people in a moment. How to have effective compassion. There's a way to have effective compassion. But the number one way we're going to have effective compassion if we don't let our hearts get cold. And when we see someone who is in need of healing or just in need of some help, that we just don't shut the door and shut our heart off to them. That's going to be number one for effective compassion. But here's some things to consider. I was listening this week to that news podcast I told you about, The World and Everything in It. If you're driving to Temecula and you have your phone, just listen to it one time. All right, it's a really good way to get your news. And I'm not getting any endorsement for saying that. I just think that it's an excellent way to get the news from a biblical perspective. So write this down, The World and Everything in It. Listen to it. They share scriptures and share teachings from the Bible also. But anyway, they had a podcast on of effective compassion. And there's three things that you need for effective compassion. And I've been thinking about this all week as people come to the church and ask for help. And you sit there thinking, well, what am I going to do? Am I going to help them? Am I going to tell them no? Because I know they're not doing the right thing in life right now. Or what am I going to do? But here's three things. Write these down for effective compassion. Number one, if you're going to help someone, it needs to be personal. You need to have a relationship. You need to build a relationship with this person. If you want to have effective compassion, make it personal and build a relationship. Take some time with them. This has helped me all week, and I believe it's biblical. Number two, for effective compassion, Lord, help us that our hearts are not cold to do this. For effective compassion, it needs to be challenging, okay? That's true. The Bible says, if a man does not work, he does not eat. And so we need to figure out creative ways to challenge them to work, to earn, to teach them to work. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't know how to work in our culture. So we have to teach them. We have to be very, very patient with them. All right, but for effective compassion, you need to make it personal, take time, have a relationship. You need to challenge them to work, and it needs to be spiritual. Personal, challenging, spiritual. It's got to be about Christ. We've got to give them Jesus. We've got to share the gospel. We're not going to help them by giving them food and sending them on their way. We got to take the time to tell them about Christ and to share with them. And so in discussing and looking at this story of a man who sat there, that was his life, to sit there and beg for money. We need to have compassion for those that can't work. But there's creative ways. The Lord knows. The Lord knows how to challenge them. But remember that, personal, challenging, and spiritual. And take the time to do it, to do those things. It's not just my job here in the church office, it's your job too. Amen. All right, in looking at this story, I've said it before, I'll say it briefly again. When we look at Acts, this is descriptive, this is narrative, this is a story, all right? This is not, everything that we read in here is not prescriptive. This is exactly how we should do it. This is how it should be done. Same in this story. And I was thinking, as I'm saying that, I'm like, all right, everyone out there is going to think, all right, Matt, are you the one that gets to pick and choose what's narrative and what's prescriptive? No, you gotta be wise to know how to read the scripture and know that this is throughout Scripture. We see this commanded in several other places in Scripture. But I bring this up because I've heard it said, and I don't want to come down on people that say this. But and I'm going to say this, and they know who I'm talking about, and I love you. But But in this story, we see Jesus, we see Peter, look at this man, say, look at me. You know, look me in the eyes. In the name of Jesus, the Nazarene, walk. You know, and some people might read that story and think, well, that's how I'm going to heal people. That's the way to do it. That's how Peter did it. That's how I'm going to do it. And tell him, look at me right in the eye. You're not looking at me in the eye. Look at me in the eye. In the name of Jesus, the Nazarene, walk. But that's not what this story is telling us. Jesus the Nazarene is how people knew who Jesus was. There were a lot of Jesuses in that time. And the way that they knew who Jesus, what Jesus was what? Well, the Jesus from Nazareth, the Jesus from Bethlehem, the Jesus from Jerusalem. That's just the way that they knew who Jesus was. This is not a special incantation that if you say this with faith, someone's going to get healed. There are many names for Jesus. Here's a couple. When he comes back in Revelation, it'll be written in the robe that he's wearing that's dripping with blood that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Son of God. And so, I just felt it was necessary to tell you guys that. We do need to have faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But this is a wonderful, wonderful story. So we know that, you should know, we've been talking about it. We're reading through Acts, and it's after Pentecost, and it said in the end of Acts chapter 2 that many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and everyone was in amazement, and they were in awe of what was happening. And so here's a story. We zoom in, and here's a story of the wonders and the signs that were taking place. There were many others, you guys. We only have a few detailed. There were many. There were many. But the Lord put this one here for a reason. So, show us the reason, Lord. But we're looking here at the gift of healing. And I told you I struggled with this because coming to this, I was like, the gift of healing. I know there's differences on what people believe in this. But we need to just stop and consider this for a little bit and what the Bible tells us about healing. All right? Because we need to go by what the Bible says. But for the gift of healing, the New Testament teaches that it is the Spirit that gives the gifts of healing or any other spiritual gift, okay? The gift of healing is from the Spirit, and it's given as the Spirit wills. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says it in Scripture. So we need to follow it, but it also has helped me, and I want it to help you. Because what do we do when there's someone that is sick and hurting, and we want them to be healed? That's our will, but is that the Father's will? Is that His will? Because that's what really counts. We can have our will all we want, and we can have all the faith in the world in our will, but what's His will? Because that's what's going to happen, is what His will is, not our will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. All right? This is also a hard topic because many of us have prayed for people to be healed and it didn't happen. As He wills. So the Lord gives the gifts of the Spirit as He wills. And we do not have control over that. We hear it said a lot on TV or on the radio, or I mean, I've heard it said on TV and the radio. Maybe you haven't. I have. But it is said because I've heard it. Believe and receive. Believe and receive. Believe, have faith, and God will give it to you. You will receive it. Now, I hope that some of you kind of got frustrated with how I said that with antagonism. Because that's exactly what it says in Scripture. There are several verses that say, believe and receive. Believe that you will receive it and God will give it to you. So that is scriptural. But as I've said before, and we should all say, truth is broad. That is true. We have to believe and have faith. Without faith, we can't please God, and God will receive it. But we also know that we have to pray according to God's will. We have to seek His will. We have to ask for His will. And of course, we see that in Jesus all the time. His food was to, my food is to do the Father's will. We see Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, as You will. You know, it's a pretty good thing that He didn't get what He wanted right there, wasn't it? Amen. He wanted the Father's will more than He wanted His flesh to be saved from being ripped apart. He wanted the Father's will more. But we see that in Jesus, a perfect example of that. John 6:38, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Truth is broad. Believe and receive, yes. But, and, not but, and, seek the Lord's will. You know what, I can't say this any better than how I heard Pastor Bob say. Now, Pastor Bob is not Bible, and he tells me that. But he tells you that. But my mom and I sat in a Sunday school class with him, and we were talking about fasting, and I was supposed to teach the class. But I ended up letting Pastor Bob tell my mom and I what he's learned about fasting over the years. And I was taking notes. I think I filled up a few pages of notes on that. But Pastor Bob was just explaining, when we fast because there is something heavy on us, a burden on us, that we are trying to seek the Lord in. And when we're seeking the Lord, that's why we fast, because we want to seek the Lord urgently. We abstain from food so that we will focus and seek the Lord for wisdom. And when we're doing that, we are not seeking for the Lord to do our will. We are not fasting and putting ourselves through misery so that we can get the Lord to do what we want. We're fasting so that He'll show us His will. Amen. That's why we fast, so that we can listen to His will and figure out what He is doing. And say you're praying for someone. Lord, please, this person needs help. I want to help. I want to pray for them. But Lord, what is Your will? What is it that You are doing in this person? How are You using this trial or situation? How can I work with You, Lord, to help this person? How can I be a part of what You're doing, Lord, in this person right now? Amen. What is Your will? And I already said, this is hard because a lot of us have prayed for people to be healed and they were not healed. And they're not with us now. But this has also helped me in this, in praying for someone. I'm not going to pray, Lord, please heal this person because that's what everyone wants. Or I'm the pastor and maybe if this person gets healed, then they'll think, oh, wow, that's a pretty powerful pastor there. Yeah, thank you, Clint. I just came up with that. It wasn't very good. But there's other reasons we want people healed. It's because we want them to be with us. We don't want them to go. We want them to be with the Lord, but we don't want them to not be with us. But a way that we can pray is, Lord, what is your will? Lord, if your will is to heal this person, give me the faith to do that right now. Give me the faith to stand up and with great joy, joy overflowing in my heart, that I'll be able to stand up and put my hands on this person and pray, Lord, heal this person. Lord, increase my faith. If this is your will, show me. But if this is not your will, show me what you want me to do to come alongside this person right now. How are you working? How are you using this sickness? What are you working out right now? Please, please, show me, help me to be a part of what you're doing. Real quick, briefly, when we look at sickness, okay, when we look at sickness, again, Pastor Bob is not Bible, but he showed me this and it's helped me so much. And there's scripture that backs it up. But there's three kinds that we see in scripture, okay? There's a sickness of judgment or a sickness of correction. Pretty much it's God spanking you, saying, hey, get out of this. You're not supposed to be doing this, okay? He says it in a different way. It probably didn't sound like that at all when he says it. But he's correcting us, okay? He's using a sickness to correct us. Every time I get sick now, the first thing I do, Lord, if there's something I need to repent of, please show me. Okay? Please show me. Please help me. If there's something I need to repent of, Lord, please. That's just what I do now. In fact, this week I had to pray that because I was sick again. I've been sick a couple times, Lord. And I believe I know why now. We had the co-op meeting yesterday morning, all right? The ANZA co-op meeting. If you don't go to that, you should go. That's like one of the very few events, ANZA days and the ANZA co-op meeting. That's one of the few times when the whole community comes together. All right? And, well, most of the community. I mean, there's a lot of people there. You should go. And they do a good job at the meeting. Anyway, they asked me to pray, to do the invocation to pray. And I was scared. I was like, you know what I'm going to do, Lord? I'm going to fast 6 days and seek your will to show me what to pray at that meeting. And I believe the Lord was like, no, you're not. Because I got sick. And I don't know if you know the saying, starve a cold, feed a fever. And either that means don't eat if you have a cold, and if you have a fever, eat a lot. Or it means if you don't eat when you have a cold, it's going to lead to a fever. I don't know which one it is, but I know that I eat when I get cold because I know it's nutrition that my body needs to help me get through. So anyway, I ate. I didn't fast for 6 days. But the reason I was scared though is because last year when I prayed, this felt like the Lord just put on my heart to really, really hammer everyone. So I prayed, Lord, you destroyed the earth with a flood. And now, the next time, you're going to destroy the earth with fire. And Lord, please bring revival to ANZA that many would be saved. And I just... You know, I knew people weren't happy when I got down from the microphone. And then 3 days later, we had that big fire. And I, as I saw that smoke, I'm like, oh my gosh, the co-op is probably going to shut our power off because they're so mad at me because they think I like prayed fire down on them or something. And so that's why I was nervous to go back. I thought everyone was just going to be wanting to hit me or something. But the Lord got us through that time, and it was funny to hear him talk about it. They were talking about PTSD from it. It was so horrible for them at the co-op. But anyway, sickness of correction, a sickness unto death. There is a sickness unto death. We see this in Scripture. We see it in John 11:4. Jesus talks about it, and when Lazarus, the story of Lazarus, Jesus says, this sickness is not to end in death. And King James Version, sickness unto death. Another way to rephrase that is, this illness does not lead to death. Or the point of this illness is not death. We'll turn that around. There is sickness that the point of it is death. That's right. And we've seen plenty of it. We're going to die. Unless Jesus comes back, and let's hope he does soon, because things are getting ugly. But unless he comes back, we're going to die. Our bodies are going to wear out, they're going to get sick, and they're going to die. So there is a sickness unto death. And we see in Scripture, we know that the Lord is sovereign over death. Okay, he is sovereign over death. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. See now that I am he, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Or Job 14:5. Speaking of men, you have decided, speaking of the Lord, you have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer. So our life is in his hands, and he has an appointed time set. Sickness of correction, judgment, whichever you prefer. Actually, I like correction. Sickness of correction, sickness unto death, and a sickness to the glory of God. And that's what we see in our story that we're reading today. A sickness to the glory of God. And we see that also in John chapter 11, verse 4. This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Amen. And we also see it in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. It was neither that this man sinned, nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's speaking of a blind man. The disciples asked Jesus, how come he's blind? Is it because of the sin of his fathers or the sin of earlier generation? And Jesus said, no, it's not. It's so that he can be healed and that the people would see the works of God. So there are those three purposes for sickness. And we have to seek the Lord's will. And to be a part of what he's working out. All right? You know, we talked about the gift of healing. And since we're on the topic, let's talk about spiritual gifts. In general, for hopefully a little bit. Holy Spirit. Going back to the gift of healing, one more thing. We do see fantastical things, don't we? But there's a way to check that, and I've already said this before, but you can listen again. This is how we test for counterfeit, okay? Because there is counterfeit. Does this healing, does this miracle give glory to Christ? That's number one, really. Is this glorifying Christ? How is this glorifying Christ? Or is it glorifying a man? Is this glorifying a ministry? No, it's got to glorify Christ. Amen. That's number one, is this counterfeit. Number two, does it promote the gospel? Does it help people to hear and to understand the gospel? Is it promoting Jesus Christ, life, death, resurrection? Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 12, and I believe verse 3. 1 Corinthians 12, 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Amen. I got this out of a book right here. Well, the verse I got out of the Bible, but this right here I'm about to read out of a book. The Lordship of Christ is the criterion by which gifts are assessed. In other words, our gifts aren't a manifestation of ourselves or of our own abilities, but are intended to communicate the truth that Jesus is Lord. So those are the criterion. One of my pastors in Kentucky wrote a book. That's where I just got that quote. But wrote a book on spiritual gifts, and he gave 5 points to consider with spiritual gifts that I wanted to share with you. All right, 5 points to consider when it comes to spiritual gifts, and he mentioned what I just said, and here's something else. Listen to this. Some people claim to have had amazing experiences, but they don't live under the Lordship of Christ in their everyday lives. A person may claim to have staggering gifts, but if they aren't living in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are failing in the most important area. Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 through 23 that many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? But Jesus will say, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Say, I never knew you. So you can write this down if you're taking notes. All gifts are to be exercised under Christ's Lordship. All gifts exercised under Christ's Lordship. And you guys, being under Christ's Lordship is hard. It's hard. Being a Christian and being obedient is hard. It's not easy. We don't have the spiritual gifts for our happiness. We have the spiritual gifts when we decide to buck up and obey and to do what's hard. That's when the spiritual gifts are going to come. To serve the Lord Jesus Christ is hard. It is. Everyone say it. Okay, wait, let me tell you what to say. Serving Christ is hard. You're going to say that, okay, everyone? Serving Christ is hard. Now listen, you're going to have the greatest joy you could ever experience seeing spiritual gifts happening and suffering for the sake of Christ. You'll have the greatest joy you've ever experienced in your life. But you have got to make the decision that, okay, I'm not going to just sit around and be comfortable anymore and seek after the things of this world. I've got to decide, this is hard, I'm going to do it. This is going to be hard, but I'm still going to do it. I might lose everything, but I'm still going to do it. I'm still going to share Christ. I saw some of you shaking your head when I said serving Christ is hard. You're right. It shouldn't be hard for our spirit and for the joy of the spirit. But for our flesh, it's excruciating at times. Yep, that's right, Steve. Just do it. But you got to have that in your head. This is going to be hard. But for love to my Savior, I'm going to do it. And so we need to be a bondservant to Christ, just as Paul said. We need to do what it says in Deuteronomy like 100 times. I love Deuteronomy. We've been studying it in Sunday school. I just looked at it. I should have memorized. Serve the Lord. It's the great commandment. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's hard for your flesh. Look at Peter and John in this story. It's hard what they're doing. They're going to the temple where the people that killed Jesus, that's where they are. That's where they hang out. They're going to tell the Israelites, to tell the Jews that you killed the Prince of Life. He was going to be set free. Pilate was going to set him free, but you didn't. You chose a murderer. You put him to death. How hard is that? It's hard to serve Christ. It's hard for our flesh. But we have to just do it. Thank you, Steve. We have to make that decision. I didn't get hit by anyone when I went to the co-op meeting. And no one spit on me. I left from there thinking, maybe I should have done more. But do it. Even though it's hard. All the gifts are to be exercised under Christ's lordship. Okay, here's a good one. Think reasonably about your gifts. Think reasonably about your spiritual gifts. Each of us, as children of God, have the Spirit of God in us, and we have a spiritual gift. Okay? Each of us has one. But it doesn't say in Scripture anywhere that there's only one. Maybe you have several. But we each have one. Okay? And you need to be thinking reasonably about that gift. And I need to be thinking reasonably about my gift. Okay? But here's some Scripture. That's most important. Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Don't think too highly of yourself. The Lord knows that we do that, okay? The Lord knows that we do that, and so He's pretty wise on giving us the right amount of faith, all right? And knowing what gift to give us. Knowing what gift to give us. Because we are prone to overestimate the importance of our gifts and to exalt ourselves instead of humbling ourselves. We must recognize what God made us to be and avoid trying to become what we are not. You know, just curious, how many of you know your spiritual gift? Go ahead, raise your hand. I know you know, Pastor Bob. I know yours too. All right. And some of you don't. Some of you maybe aren't sure, you're on the fence. What's my spiritual gift? We're going to talk about how to find out in a minute. But you need to be true to that gift, okay? And we can't look at other people and other gifts and wish that we had their gift or be jealous of their gift. Amen. Talking to myself a lot here. Just saying. But just to give you an idea of how to do this, you know what? For years, I have not been sure what my gift is. And I'm still on the fence a little bit. And that's okay. You guys, that is okay. You don't have to know exactly what your spiritual gift is. But recently, on a 3-hour car ride with Pastor Bob, we were talking about spiritual gifts. And I started realizing in our conversation that, Matt, you probably have the gift of mercy. Gift of mercy? Who wants the gift of mercy? I want the gift of exhortation and teaching and prophecy to tell the truth. I'm the pastor. Shouldn't I have those gifts? No. The Lord knows what gifts we need.
Amen.
And He knows how much faith to give us and how to do those gifts. Not saying that we shouldn't have part in increasing our faith and seeking to be faithful in doing that. But it goes both ways. The Lord is sovereign. We are responsible. But, you know, I'm telling this to you guys, but I've been telling this to myself for the last couple days. I'm not pro at this, okay? But it's totally changed my thinking.
Amen.
In the last couple of days. The Lord is helping me to realize this and praise God.
Amen.
Because I have been...
What?
Yeah, you're right. I was going to say something else, Clint. But I've been looking at this whole preaching thing different than I should have been. For a while. A few days, guys. I'm realizing something. But we got to work and operate in our gifts.
Amen.
I went to seminary and saw gifted teachers, gifted prophets speaking the truth. That's what prophecy is, speaking truth. Okay? And men that were teachers that want to get down to the nitty-gritty little check marks in Greek and Hebrew and delve in for 20 hours a week. And I'm like, Matt, what's wrong with you? You're not looking at little dots and tittles for 20 hours a week and digging down. But I've been trying to operate in a gift that's not mine. And I've been beating myself up for that. So, I don't know. Sorry to tell you all that, but you guys need to do the same thing. Know your gift and don't try to do anything else. And I'm not speaking to you from years of doing that. But I praise God for what He's been showing me.
What is your gift?
Well, I think it might be mercy. Which I'm realizing is a good thing.
Amen.
All right?
I think it's showing up right now.
Yeah. Well, that's what the kind of I was thinking, Clint. Thank you, buddy. Man, Clint's got a lot of nice things to say. You guys should hang out with Clint a lot more.
It's really easy when God's word comes out.
Okay. All right, so... Let me say just a couple more things quickly. The gifts given by God are remarkably diverse. We need to celebrate each other's diversity and the gifts that God has given us. That means we have to be patient with each other. The prophet, the one who speaks truth, can come across harsh at times.
Yes.
Harsh enough to where we think that guy needs to get decked. But he's operating in his gift. And we need to We need to thank the Lord for his gifts. I don't know why I'm being so violent today. But we need to thank the Lord for him and not expect that this is going to be some merciful, gentle person. You know, yeah, we need to have mercy. We need to have some of that. But there's people that are gifted in that. That as these gifts operate and function together, we're going to grow.
Amen.
So celebrate the diversity of gifts that we have. Mentioned it already, but our gifts don't make us inferior or superior. Gift of mercy is not inferior. It's not. Our God is infinitely merciful.
Amen.
As Angela reminded us this morning. First Corinthians 12:14, even so the body is not made up of one part but of many. First Corinthians 12:15, the next verse. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. All right, just emphasizing the unity that we should have, even though we're very diverse. Let me paraphrase that last one. You may think I am only a lowly, clumsy foot and not useful and productive hand. But we shouldn't think that way, but we're tempted to think that way, aren't we? We constantly wonder whether we stack up, whether we are living up to the standards of others. All right. Well, you know what? There's only one that we have to live up to the standards to, and that's God.
Amen.
And that's but we do, don't we? We do focus on the ones around us and living up to their standards. But we shouldn't. There's one that has the perfect standard. What was the verse the song we were singing, you pointed it out, Fred. Jesus is all the world to me. We're talking about do it right. He. Do you remember, Fred?
Jesus is my
that one. Anyway, sorry, Fred, to put
following
you on this.
Him, you are right.
That's right. That's it. If you're following him, you are right.
Start the word and go to the world.
Man, this is great, you guys. The body's working. All right. Well, let me wind down here. Say one more thing about the gifts. God has wisely given us the gifts we have for the sake of the church and for the sake of his great name. We shouldn't look at someone that has the gift of healing, who gets a lot of attention. And, of course, everyone likes him, right? He's healing people. We shouldn't be jealous of that gift. Alright, I'm going to wind, that's it, I'm wound off of that. I want to say one more thing. In the concluding part of Acts, if you've turned away from Acts, I did say a few verses, so if you're not there, turn back to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. All right. So Peter, he sees this opportunity. He sees the Jews all coming around him, and he sees the opportunity, and he starts preaching. And this is actually, from what we have, Peter's second sermon. It says in verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. This would be, like, not these exact words, but just the idea. This would be like the perfect, perfect ending for an, like, some action movie, right? Some guy, all his family's been killed and his friends, and now he comes back to the enemy and says, "You did this, you did that, you did this, you did that, you were wrong. And now I'm going to kill every one of you." I'm sorry. But, violent. It's not merciful. But wouldn't that be? I mean, that's what we see in action movies. It's all about revenge. This person was wrong, and now he's coming back to get you. This would be like the ultimate coming back to get you line right here. Look at what you did. Look at how you wronged me. Look at how you wronged this person. This person was innocent, and now you're going to get it. But that is not what Peter says. But that is what this world knows. But that's not what Peter says. Peter says, verse 16, "And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." Not here's your sweet revenge. Oh, here's healing. Here's life. Here's forgiveness. Here's infinite mercy. Not retribution. Not vengeance. Here's the gospel. Believe in the gospel. We see in this verse, we see the weak made strong. Listen, Peter says, "I understand." We'll see. We're going to get to the rest of his second sermon. "But I understand you didn't know. You didn't understand. Believe. Receive Jesus. Be saved. Those who do not believe in him, they're doomed. But you can believe in him. You can believe, you can receive his salvation. He died for you. He died for you. He died so that even though you killed him, you could be saved. And so, that's the gospel. And we're going to talk about it more. Fred, could you please come up? Fred, and go ahead and come up here. And as Fred is closing us, you know, we don't always do an altar call. But it is good. Well, all right, I'll be merciful. Sometimes I struggle with it, though. We're to profess our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. We're to do that publicly. If you have not done that, you need to. The main way that God has called us to do that is to be baptized. That is the way that the Scripture teaches us to proclaim to the watching world that we are a follower of Jesus. So if you believed in Jesus and you have not done that, you need to. You need to be baptized. But it is also good to let us know and to let the world know that you have made that decision to receive Christ. And so if you've done that, if the Lord has worked in your heart and you've humbled yourself, you've recognized that you're a sinner, deserving of the doom and the wrath that no action movie could ever do justice to, the wrath that God has in store is, I can't even think of a word, more horrendous than our worst nightmare. Forever. That's true. That's gospel. That's scripture. And that's what we deserve. But He died. He died so that you would not have to receive the punishment that you deserve, but instead would be with Him forever. And so if you have humbled yourself and called Him your Lord and Savior, you can come forward this morning and you can tell us.